Now, if you will take out a Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Just take out a Bible, the Bible that you've brought with you, or if you did not bring one with you, there's one in the pew rack right there. You definitely want to have a copy of God's Word in your hands as we look at it today. At some exciting things that God has in store for us. If you don't have a Bible at home, feel free to take that one home with you. It's our gift to you. Every house needs the Word of God. And we encourage you to have one of those there so you can read it, study it for yourself, and know the things that Christ has for you. So turn to Luke chapter 23. We're going to look there in just a moment as we continue our series today about the seven last phrases of Jesus, the seven last things that Jesus said, which he spoke actually from the cross. Jesus, when he was nailed to the cross, he hung there for 6 hours, and as he hung on the cross, he spoke seven times that are recorded. Seven times, seven phrases, and we've been looking at each of them over the last 7 weeks as we've wondered, why was Jesus doing this? Because it wasn't just by coincidence. It's not just, well, is he saying something? We also talked about the fact that if a person is being crucified, that it becomes very difficult to speak. In fact, it's almost impossible to speak as you are hanging there with your arms outstretched, hanging by the nails that they've put in your wrists. You cannot breathe. The only way you can breathe, to speak or to do anything, is to push up with your feet on the nail that has been put in your feet. That's the only way you can even catch a breath. In fact, many people died in crucifixion of suffocation before they even bled to death. Some died of exposure, some died of other reasons, but many died of suffocation because it's so difficult to breathe. So it was at great anguish and agony that anybody would want to speak anything from the cross, because they had to go through great pain and pull themselves up, take a deep breath, and then say what they had to say. We know that Jesus spoke seven times, again, that are recorded there. So what did he have to say? Now I believe with all my heart and all my soul that it's not only did he speak so that the very few people around the cross were able to hear him. I think he spoke, and it's recorded for us today so that we also would hear what he had to say. And that it would teach us a little bit about who God is and who we are and what's really important. Because as he hung there on the cross, he was modeling for us many things. Now, if you have that blue sheet that's in your bulletin, we have covered the first six things that Jesus has said. And we have a little review there for you, and we're just going to walk through those real quickly as we go into this final thing that Jesus said before, as the Scripture says, he breathed his last. And so if you'll get out your blue sheet, you notice that one of the first things that Jesus said when he was first nailed to the cross, when they first raised the cross to the sky, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And what Jesus was doing is he was saying that enemies are forgiven. The very people that nailed him to the cross, not just the Roman soldiers around the cross, but the people who were mocking him and hollering at him and throwing insults at him, as well as a group of friends that was standing off at a distance. One was his mother. And all those people, Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them." He was letting us know that enemies are forgiven. And the second thing he said from the cross was, as he looked off in a distance, he saw his mother. And as he looked at his mother, he said, "Mother, behold your son." And what he was saying there is his family is cared for. So not only was he caring for the enemies around the cross, but he was caring for his family and his friends. The third thing he said was, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And remember, he spoke that to the thieves, that one of the thieves that were crucified with him. Because as he hung there, there was someone hanging on either side of him on a cross. Two thieves. And it says that they were mocking him. One thief was even saying that, "If you're the Christ, save us and save yourself." But the other thief said, "Whoa, whoa." He said, you need to know that this is the Christ. And he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom." And when he said that, Jesus' response was, "Today you will be with me in paradise." How awesome is that? That even as Jesus is hanging from the cross, he's reaching out to the lost to tell them that the lost are welcomed home. Now, after he said that, the fourth phrase was something rather small. In fact, it could seem insignificant, but as Jesus hung there on the cross, experiencing all the physicalities that come through crucifixion, it is important for us to realize that God did experience everything. That even though Jesus was the Son of God, he didn't reach to that divinity and say, I'm gonna know that I'm the Son of God. I'm going to be the Son of God. I'm going to somehow soften the blow. I'm not going to feel all the pain. I'm not going to deal. And he dealt with everything. He felt every pain. He encountered everything that happens to a person when they're being crucified. And I thirst was Jesus telling us he was experiencing everything. When a person is bleeding to death on a cross, exposed to the elements, thirst is one of the biggest pains. I thirst. The fifth thing was a more familiar phrase. It was one that we recognized, and Jesus gave us a verbal key here. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what we said is that took us to Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, verse 1, those very words are there. Jesus was taking us there. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we immediately are drawn to that Psalm 22. And when we get there, we realize it's not a psalm of despair. It's a psalm of hope. In fact, Jesus was giving us a key to that feeling of despair and the feeling of being forsaken, because in that psalm, when Jesus first spoke those words through his servant David, he spoke, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he goes into the psalm about what hope he has in God, that God was always there to rescue him, always there for him, and depending on the Lord. How awesome is that? It is so neat that God experienced that experience of being forsaken. He allowed that experience that sometimes we feel so that he could say to us, I know what it's like to be forsaken, and you will never be forsaken. That's why Jesus is so incredible when Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He knows what it's like, and he doesn't want you to experience it. And then the one that we looked at last week was one that we might think is his last words from the cross. He said, it is finished. In fact, it was just one word. It was just finished. Done. And it says that he hollered it really loud, that when he wanted everybody to know that it was finished. Done. And we talked last week about, for him to say that, it was an incredible experience for us, because what Jesus is saying is, I have done everything for your salvation. You can't do anything to get yourself saved. I've done it all. And not only have I done all that, but I've done everything that it takes for you to live the abundant life. I have provided everything. I have accomplished everything. I have checked every box. There is nothing left undone for you to do in order to experience abundant life in Jesus Christ. In order for you to become all that you were meant to be. It is done. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. You've been found. As of that moment, you were found. Jesus isn't still looking for you. You already found. He's found you. He came and he did what he was called to do. And that is to find you and call you to himself. You've been found. It's done. He's taken care of it for you. Now we come to the very last words. It says, after the scripture we read last week, it said that after he yelled, it is finished, then he gave up his spirit. And in today's passage, he breathed his last. And so therefore, we believe that these are his final words. A word where he gives up, he verbally gives up his spirit to the Lord. And we're going to read that together in just a moment. Starting with verse 44 in Luke chapter 23. But before we do, What does our world think about surrender or submission? I'll tell you what we think. The saying is, never give up, never surrender. Never give up, never surrender. You know, you remember that there was a commercial that said, never let them see you sweat. You know, never let them see. Don't show weakness. That's what we teach our children, and that's what they teach them in business. Don't ever show your weaknesses, you know. Always be strong. And always never give up. Never give them a leg up or an advantage. Always stay on top. Always be in control. Always. Never give up. Never surrender. But I want to tell you today, as we come to this final words of Jesus on the cross, that he says these words and they speak directly to submitting. A word that in our culture can get ugly. You know? Submitting. And if you've grown up in church, there's always the verses, you know, like the verse that says, wives, submit to your husbands. You know? And all the husbands go, yeah, whoa, whoa, whoa. And all the women go, ah. That was for another time. You know? And of course, the men never read on where it says, husbands, submit yourself to your wives. And they don't, and there's a, it just shows it's a symptom of our misunderstanding of what true submission is. And we think about it, and it goes against the grain, against what the world teaches us, which is never give up, never surrender. So we don't want, for some reason, somebody else to control us. Today, I believe that Jesus' final words from the cross teach us one of the most important aspects of living the Christian life, of experiencing abundant life, of becoming all that Christ meant for you to be. And I believe it is submission. So we're going to have to redefine it, aren't we? From what the world says it is. Let's begin by reading Jesus' last words from the cross. It's in Luke chapter 23, if you'll take out your Bible. We're going to start with verse 44. We're going to read to verse 49. It was now about the sixth hour. Darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun had stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God, and he said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and they went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this phrase that you spoke from the cross, as we think about it, once again, we ask that you bring these words fresh to us today. Could it be possible that this intimate conversation, this phrase that you utter to your holy heavenly Father, is something that we can use, can meditate on, that can help us draw closer to you? I believe it is, Lord, and I believe that you want to speak to our hearts. So soften our hearts, allow us to hear your words again today, and allow us to draw closer to you. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have to redefine submission. I want you to know that when we think of submission as the world thinks about it, never give up, never surrender, submission is a bad thing. And that's why we condemn these verses that say submit to her, submit to him. We don't like that. We don't like that whole idea of submission. It rubs us the wrong way. We think of submission as losing something, losing control. But the scripture talks about submission as gaining something. We see submission as willfully becoming someone else's slave or puppet. The scripture talks about submission as becoming children of a heavenly Father. We see submission as somehow giving up our own will and our rights and all of a sudden being chained by somebody else's will. But the scripture talks about submission as freedom. Not restriction, but release. Not being contained, but being fulfilled. Could it be today that Jesus is giving us some insight just in this one phrase about what true submission is? I think so. So if you have your blue sheet, and we're going to talk about defining submission, and I believe that right here in these words of Jesus, we can find a definition that can help us see submission from a heavenly perspective, from the perspective of God's kingdom. And all of a sudden, submission will be the very thing that can free you to become all you were called to be, as opposed to something that restricts you. You see, the Bible talks about submission as being one of the greatest things, greatest virtues of being God's creation. So what is it? How do we do it? I want to start by looking at these words of Jesus, and it starts out by him calling out in a loud voice. And he calls out, and what does he say? He says, Father. And I want you to know today that submission requires relationship. It requires relationship. I mean, after all, think about it, please. Just think about it for a second. It almost makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If I don't know you, if I don't have a relationship with you, and yet you're somebody telling me what to do, then I see that as an adversarial relationship. I see that as, what, you're somebody I don't know, you're telling me what to do, I have to do it. You see, it's a bad thing. But if it's a relationship, from a father to a child, from a spouse to a spouse, to somebody, if there's love there, if there's a connection, then you asking me to do something, it takes on a whole different way, doesn't it? Because all of a sudden I have a relationship. All of a sudden submission becomes something I want to do because you know what? I love you. I want to please you. I want to do what you're asking me to do. All of a sudden to submit, it begins to, I see it in a whole new light. Jesus said this in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, when he was talking about relationships, he said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He said, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. It starts there, people. It starts with the relationship to God. You can never understand the meaning of true submission if there's no relationship. You can never understand what it means to truly experience submitting to God unless you know God. Without the relationship, it becomes religion. It becomes rules and regulations and restrictions. But with relationship, all of that fades into the background. And it becomes a wonderful experience. Relationship. It also requires not only relationship, and Jesus said, Father, but it requires humility. Into your hands. Into your hands. Your hands, not my hands. Jesus is modeling for us what it means to be humble. And you cannot submit to someone else if you're holding on to your own personal pride. If you say, I've got to have my rights. I've got to be in charge of my life. I've got to make my own decisions. You're not the boss of me. And if we come to that point, not only can we never understand the true meaning of submission, but we can never understand the fulfillment of knowing a Lord Jesus Christ who loves us. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord. As young Thomas Figley, who got baptized this morning, said, he said from the baptismal pool, he said, you know, I've given up my life to Christ. He knew that going down in the water meant that was the end of little Thomas Figley as he knew it, as him being the boss of his own life. And the rising up made Jesus the Lord of his life. He said, I'm humbling myself before the Lord. In James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, that is why the scripture says this, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. You cannot submit to him and be prideful at the same time. We've got to say, I give up my life. I am no longer going to be in charge. But let me remind you that in the scriptures, submission isn't losing who you are, because Jesus said, if you will lose your life, if you'll give it up, you gain it, because you become all that Christ meant for you to be. So it requires a humility. It requires relationship and humility. And this, the third thing it requires is an awareness. He says, into your hands I commit. It's a decision that Jesus is modeling from the cross when he says, I commit. There's an awareness there. He's making a decision. It's not something he's forced to do. It's not in an emotion. It's not an emotional moment. It's not something he's saying, boy, I better get this done before I breathe my last. It's a conscious decision. I was reminded of words that Jesus spoke in Matthew, or in Luke, I'm sorry, in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus was telling a parable, and it was about submission, but he tells it, and when he starts talking about submitting to Christ and giving ourselves to the Lord and sacrificing our lives for him, he says these words in Luke chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 28. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if there's enough money to complete it? And he lays the foundation, and he goes on talking about a guy building a tower. And then he says, well, what about a king who's going to war against another king? Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming with 20,000? And if he's not able, he talks about this king going to war. And I'm thinking, what has this got to do with submission? And Jesus says, in the same way, in verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. And I believe that what Jesus is saying there and what Jesus is saying from the cross when he says, I commit to you, is that we do that knowing what we're doing. Hey, count the cost. You want to follow Christ? You know what that costs? Everything. You know, they don't tell you that in church all the time, do they? You want to follow Jesus? You want to give your life to Jesus? You want to walk with him and become all that you were meant to be, all that you were ever created to be? That will cost you everything. Well, I'm not sure I want to give up everything. Okay, why don't you think about it then? Because what Jesus said by telling the story about the man building or the man that's going to war is that you've got to think about it. This isn't an emotional decision decided on the spur of the moment. You better think about if you're willing to do what God wants you to do. Are you willing to live that kind of life? Are you willing to submit to him? Because if you hold stuff back, if you're not willing to do that, then it doesn't matter. Give it all. Do it with an awareness. You know, for so many years, and people outside the church have been critical of this, and that is, well, church, you know, people who have religion, you know, it's Karl Marx who first said, you know, it's the opiate of the people. Religion is that, you know, it's just a bunch of dummies that want to turn their brains in neutral and just follow something that it doesn't exist, and you're just going to follow it along like little puppies going the way you... What? The Bible doesn't tell that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible says we need to be aware of what exactly we're doing. We need to think about it, and we need to make a decision, an awareness. Not only do you humble yourself before the Lord, but have you really counted the cost? For years, the church, we had revivals, and boy, we'd get people whipped up in a frenzy and have them making decisions, signing papers and saying prayers, repeat after me prayers, and boy, we sent them out with a ticket to heaven. And many of those were legitimate decisions made by people, despite us. Because we were just making it, we just wanted to get people to be Christians, get them saved. You know how many people got saved today? Because we could say a number. And unfortunately, we allowed people to come in without even thinking about it. This is a life decision, an awareness. So I think Jesus is saying that. I commit. He's making the decision. He's showing it. And not only is that, it requires a discipline because commitment means that it's total. It means that I'm committing everything. I'm committing my spirit, he says, into your hands. I'm reminded of Luke 9:23, which says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's a daily discipline. Following Christ, submitting to him, is more than just a relationship or humbling ourselves before God or even knowing the decision we make. But after we make that decision, we have to do it. And we have to do it every day. It doesn't just happen automatic, does it? Yeah, it doesn't for me. Every day we've got to pick up our cross daily. We've got to follow Christ. We've got to say, into your hands, I commit my spirit today, oh God. I'm in your hands. I submit to you. And we do it, finally, with purpose. It requires purpose. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, Jesus said to his disciple, whoever wants to follow me, to be my disciple, must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, save their life, will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. And we have to say, why? You don't just give it up for no reason. You give it up for Christ, the one you have the relationship with. You see, it goes right back to relationship. You see, because Jesus, I have to tell you here, Jesus gives you another verbal key. Because these words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, that's not the first time Jesus said it. It's not the first time that we've read it. Again, Jesus rewinds and takes us back to the Psalms. And in Psalm 31, we find that David cried out the same thing. What kind of psalm was this? What was Jesus having us go to the Psalms again for? As he is breathing his last, committing himself to God, saying, I am in your hands, Lord. Why was he taking us to that psalm? I think it's important for us to see that in Psalm 31, these are the words that David was writing. Listen to them. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock. See, hear this? Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that's set before me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. You see, Jesus did it with a purpose. We commit ourselves to Christ. We put ourselves because we can trust him. He's going to protect us. He is our refuge and our strength. He is our Savior. It is the Hosanna. Remember what I shared with you, that on that day, on that Palm Sunday, when Jesus came in riding the donkey, they were saying, you're the one. You're the answer. Hosanna. You're the one we've been waiting for. And that's exactly who Jesus is today. He's the one you've been waiting for. Now, what does this tell us about God? And what does it tell us about us? It's pretty simple, I think. And I think it will reestablish these elements of what submission, true submission really is in our own lives. The first thing that I want to say, what does it tell us about God? He is a God of relationship. True submission requires relationship. You cannot, it's without relationship, it's slavery. Without relationship, it's burdensome. There has to be a relationship for it to be true submission. Enough said. Do you know Christ today? Do you have a relationship with him? Number two, he's a God we can trust. Jesus said, into your hands, I commit it. David, in Psalm 31, into your hands, you're somebody I can trust. God has never let anyone down ever. To be totally trusting in, he is the one who will always come through. He is always faithful. He is the God you can trust. Number three, he's the God who knows you best. He's the God who knows you best. He's not just anybody. He's not somebody who's just acquainted with you. The Bible tells us in Psalm 139 that God knit you together in your mother's womb, that he planned every one of your days before you ever lived them, that he has a plan for you, a part that you can be a part of his kingdom, to be fulfilled and experience life beyond your wildest dreams, that you will be able to know him in ways you could never imagine, that you would be able to experience peace and joy that's beyond this world. You can have all that. God has it all planned out. He's the one who knows what's best for you. How much easier is it to give yourself over into the hands of the God who created you, of the God who knows how you tick? He knows you better than you know yourself. Oh, you think you know what you need. You think you know yourself well, but God knows you totally. He is the one who knows best. So God desires a relationship. He can be trusted, and He's the one. I don't know who you're looking for. So what does it tell us about us? It gets pretty simple now. If this is what true submission is all about, it's a whole different animal than what the world's been telling us. All of a sudden, submission becomes something I want to do. Submission becomes something that I want to get in on because it is going to empower me to become all that I was meant to be. And only when I submit to God do I experience life as He intended it for me to be. I want that. I long for that. Well, so what do we do? What does it teach us about us? Number one, you must give up your life to experience life. You got to give up your life to experience life. Not give it up to be lost forever. To give it up that it might become everything, that it might come back to you as everything it was meant to be. There's a difference. Well, that's pretty scary. Yeah. That's pretty risky. Yeah. That's called faith. Coming to the God who made you, investing, giving up your life for Him. Jesus said, only if someone gives up their life for me will they gain it. And He says, remember then that verse in Matthew that we looked at a little while ago, if someone gains the whole world but forfeits his soul, what good does it do him? But if you give up your life, you gain, according to God. You must give up your life to experience life. The second thing is you must trust God. Wow, it seems like you're just hitting the same points over and over. Yep. You got to trust God. It starts with a relationship. I don't know what you trust in. You trust in your bank account, in your stocks or whatever. Let me tell you something. That's here today, gone tomorrow. You know, I've lived enough life. I've seen it happen. Is that what you trust in? Oh, maybe you trust in your possessions, your holdings, your land, your house, your car. Let me tell you again. Here today, gone tomorrow. It can be taken away from you. What do you trust in? Do you trust in others? Do you trust in other people? People that are close to you? And you know, they'll let you down. Even people are not necessarily trustworthy. But God can be trusted always. We must trust in Him. And it's only when we submit ourselves to Him, only when we say, we're not God, only when we say, you are the only one I can trust. Like David in Psalm 31, God, you're the one. You're my refuge. You're my strength. You're my everything. How could I possibly not submit to you? You're the only one that can make it happen. Because you see, to trust in God means I have to say, I can't do it. I can't do it. Do you really think, are there some of you here that are trying to live a life, a good life, the life that Christ asked you to live by yourself? You can't. You will end up in a life of frustration, of disappointment. But you can trust God, and He can empower you to do it. So trust in God, that's number two. Then number three, the final thing is you must submit to the Jesus as Lord. You can trust Him, so you should submit to Him. Have you? Have you totally submitted? Have you given it all up? Have you said, God, I've tried to live my life myself all this time. I'm giving it over to you. Or maybe you did that at one time. Maybe you were a small child, or maybe you were the one that came forward in that revival and you actually really gave yourself to the Lord. You thought about it. You just gave it all up. But since then, you've taken it all back and you've tried to live the life that Christ has asked you to live in your own strength and your own power, and you've become frustrated. And instead of God being your loving Father, you see God as a taskmaster. And instead of focusing on relationship, you focused on religion. And when we do that, it becomes burdensome, and it becomes a religion and rituals and restrictions. And all of a sudden, we're in misery, and we go to church because we have to. And we make decisions because, oh, we know it's the right thing to do, and God's going to smush us if we don't. And we're like little ants on this globe, and God looks down, and if one ant gets out of line, he just crushes it. Friends, that's not the God of the Scriptures. The God of the Scriptures says, you can trust me, and to come to me and submit yourself to me, to give your life, to surrender your life to me, is not burdensome. It's freedom. Because it's not religion, it's relationships. You see, remember what he said last week? Remember what we looked at? It's finished. It's done. Why do you pull upon yourself all these rules and regulations? Why do you do that? Can you just know me? And then all of a sudden, it becomes a joy to give myself to the Lord. It becomes a joy to want to obey, to want to follow the principles of Scripture. Not because I have to, because I love the Lord. And if I love Him, what was a burden now becomes something I love to do. So, what's the final thing? What's the difference? What difference does it make anyway? We got this phrase that I want you to hear today before you leave this place. The phrase is simple as this: you can experience abundant life and fulfill all you were created to do by putting your whole life in God's hands. I'd like to add that you can experience the abundant life and all that was you were made to do in fulfillment only if you submit yourself and put yourself in God's hands. Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I want you to know that Jesus did that every day. And it only made sense that the last words he would say would model for you and me the true meaning of knowing God, which is submitting yourself, putting yourself in his hands. It is only when we do that, friends, that you can become all you were created to be. That you can experience the joy, the peace, the abundant life that God created you to experience. And believe me, He did. You can only do that if you commit your spirit into His hands. Have you done that? Do you know Him? The last words of Jesus from the cross. Let's take them to heart and let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time, we thank you, God, for your direction. We thank you that you did model for us what true submission is all about. Lord, wow, that's just so different than what the world thinks. All of a sudden now, it's something we want to do, not something we want to avoid. It's something we want to embrace. I pray this day that you would break down the callous pride within each of us, that you would pierce into our hearts and let us know that you love us and you want us to respond. What's our need today, Lord? What do we need to do? How can we draw closer to you? Speak to us now, in Jesus' name, amen. The final verse there that's listed in your blue sheet is from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, it says we should submit ourselves to God, present ourselves as living and holy sacrifices, which is our spiritual service of worship. That's submitting ourselves to God. We come to the altar today. We say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done it? Have you ever given it all up? With every ounce of thinking in your head, you said, I want to do it. It's scary. It's something that's risky. I'm not sure. I'm a little bit nervous. But I give it all up to you, God. Have you ever done that? You can today. Or maybe you followed him and you did that, but you since then you've been living your life on your own. You've been living your life your own way, and all it's been doing is frustrating you. You've been living the Christian life, but it seems so difficult, and you're just wondering if God is going to just leave you. You can make that decision right where you are, right where you stand, and I encourage you to do so, to say, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Today is your day. Today, take me. Have your way with me. Oh, it's only when we do that that we can experience his joy. Or maybe you say, I'm looking for a church. Maybe you're here looking for a church, and you say, I need to be a part of a church that's not focused on the laws and the rituals and all the restrictions. It's focused on just knowing Christ and experiencing him, becoming all we're meant to be, and then showing the world, just as the sun is shining today, that God loves them and his forgiveness is for everyone who will come to him. Wow, what a message. In a world that sometimes looks so dark, friends, we need to bring the light. Yeah, if you want to look for a church like that, that's all about all we are. And you want to help us? We'd love to have it. Have you come and we open our church membership to you. But whatever decision, today is the day to make it. Now's the time. Will you commit into God's hands your spirit today? If you haven't, I encourage you to do so. Let's stand. We're going to sing this beautiful hymn as we do. Make your decision right there with the Lord.